Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for gathering us here this morning amidst the cold weather. We ask that as we continue in this time of worship, that your spirit and your presence would be made known to us. Would you allow us to free our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts of all that burdens and weighs us down? Help us to be changed and transformed, to be informed and enlightened by your word today. Lord, help us to be mindful and help us to show compassion for our friends, family members, and for those all across the world who are in need of your help, of your guidance, and your strength. Lord, whether they're in mourning or confusion or anger or frustration, Lord, remind us again and again that we are called to be your disciples, to be your agents of peace, hope, healing, and strength. We take a moment of silence and we ask that you would speak to us and that you would make us aware of all the needs around us. And we ask that you would move us and encourage us into action. Lord, as we continue in this time, we ask that you continually speak to us and that we would be attentive. And we lift up all of these prayers as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson is taken Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this Sunday in the church year is Transfiguration Sunday. You may think of it as just ice cold Sunday, but really, Transfiguration Sunday in the liturgical year happens the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. And so all over the world right now, people are hearing sermons about Jesus' transfiguration using different texts because the story appears in Mark and Matthew and Luke. It's in all three. And if you remember, it's that story of Jesus gathering a couple of four of his disciples together and taking them up a mountain, maybe it was two. Well, anyway, taking them up a mountainside in the Galilee region, and they saw before them Jesus transfigured. He became shining light. It's as if he showed them his divinity, that he was God. And in those accounts, not only do they see Jesus transfigured, but they see Moses and Elijah standing by him, talking to him, great prophets. Now, the disciples saw this, and they said, oh my gosh, this is great. And they wanted to make a temple, a monument, right there on that mountainside. And Jesus said, no, we need to go. And they headed back down the mountain. Now, for Jesus, this is a turning point in his ministry. And that's why it is placed in the liturgical year just before Ash Wednesday. Because what we read in the accounts is Jesus comes down the mountainside and turns his face toward Jerusalem. From this point on, he will be moving purposefully, not only with his feet, but in his teaching and in his position before the religious leaders of that day, toward Jerusalem, toward his arrest, and his death on a cross. Now, this is definitely a turning point in his ministry, because from the time that Jesus got into the Galilee region, it was pretty good. He called people to him by his wise teachings. He knew the scriptures well. He healed the sick and threw demons out. He raised the dead and was even able to calm the sea by commanding the wind and the waves. He had thousands who would gather, and when they were hungry, he would feed them from just a meager offering of bread and fish. And for the disciples, it was an amazing time too. Can you imagine being called from your daily job, for many of them along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, into a ministry where their leader would be acclaimed for his wisdom and for his miracle making? They followed along and saw examples of God come near. The kingdom of God was surely near in Jesus. And they had come to the conclusion that he was their Messiah, their Savior. And wasn't it wonderful to see him transfigured into that divine light? It was as if it was the stamp of approval of God. When God said through a cloud of glory in that transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And so, it's kind of surprising that Jesus would take a turn and walk into hardship and challenge. But what he chose to do was to live by an example of grace, to die in the example of love and mercy, and to bring life to all people in resurrection. And so, along the way, he also invited the disciples to do the same. We heard the verse, one of the verses last week of his invitation to the disciples. He said, if any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Well, what a surprise. This wasn't like the glory days. This wasn't like, come along with me and pass out some miraculously made loaves and fishes. Come with me and watch the dead be raised. This was, follow me and give up yourself. Follow me and you will be challenged. But in the end, there will be life. Now, for the last 5 weeks, we've been going through a sermon series called In Mission Toward the Promised Land. And we started by talking about that image of the promised land, Moses standing on the edge with the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, they sent spies in to look at what the land was like, and they came back and they found that while it was a land that was fruitful, a land worth living in, there were giants to overcome. And the people balked and wouldn't go forward, because they feared the giants. And what we talked about was, instead of envisioning a future, envisioning a reality of what could be by God's grace and promise, instead what happened was they had a perceived reality based on their fears and their past experiences. And so they found for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and Moses never did cross over. And what we've done is used that as a metaphor in these last weeks and talked about what would it mean to face up to those giants and overcome them? What would it mean to move into a promised land of discipleship where we live a Christ-like life, reflecting Christ's love for God and love for others, even beyond ourselves? What would it look like if we took up our crosses to follow in self-denial? What would it look like not only for us as individuals, but as a church? And so we come to this place where we're thinking of the promised land, and we might think of it as what happened to Jesus as he made that choice after being transfigured to move toward Jerusalem, that he entered a new kind of promised land. It was one of challenge. There wouldn't be glory, it wouldn't be easy, but in the end, people that he had not even yet met would know life in amazing ways. And he invited his disciples to enter that promised land as well. This morning you heard from the second chapter of Philippians. And in that those verses, we hear Paul's invitation to the promised land. It's there. His invitation goes something like this, and I'm just going to read from the second verse. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." What he was inviting them to was a place where they would lift up their crosses. They would give of themselves so that others, perhaps even others that they did not yet know, would come to know the joy of Christ. And Paul did it himself. He gave up his leadership on the high council, the Sanhedrin of the Jewish people, and split with them and faced persecution. He was beat, he was thrown out of towns, he was imprisoned. Even as he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. But he said, it's okay, because it's all good if I can gain people to know Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, you know, if you're going to do this, you will live by the example of Jesus. Look at what he did. He was with God, he was God, and he gave up that position to become human. And when he became human, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in that humility, in that giving spirit, we lift him up in glory for what he has done. Paul was so committed that he was willing to do what it took to bring people to Christ, to walk in that promised land. I'll just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 9:19, and just listen to his dedication. He said this, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became one under the law so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel so that I might share in its blessings." Paul was willing to do what needed to be done. And here's my question this morning. How willing are we as individuals and as the church to walk into the promised land? To journey into a place that will call us to challenge, but will give God glory and will bring others to know the joy of Christ? Are we willing to do what it takes? This Thursday evening, I had the opportunity to go to the Love, Inc. fundraising dinner. It's their annual banquet. And Love in the Name of Christ is an organization here in Livingston County that helps people who are in need. It's in a consortium of 61 churches in this county who all offer different parts of helping people so that this network can do amazing things. So, for example, our part in the ministry here at Brighton First is we give out gas vouchers. We give out over $300 in gas vouchers a month. In addition, we have an entire two rooms in the upstairs of the dental clinic or the annex next door that's full of bed linens. So we have all kinds of bedding. We've got towels. We've got things for people who are moving into homes who have nothing. And we do that ministry on a weekly basis. Now, across Livingston County, we have given away in 2014 over $300,000 in cash to help people with rent, to help with utilities, to help with gas, and in in-kind donations like our bedding, laundry service, personal care items, clothing, all of the furniture. There are ministries to do all of those things. In addition, 6,700 people have volunteered for the ministry, and we have helped over 3,000 individuals and families. So there was a speaker who came, and his name was Rob Carpenter. Now, Rob is a member of St. Patrick's Church, Catholic Church, right next door over here to ours. And Rob had a story. He said that he had been involved in Washtenaw County Jail ministry for a long time. He and another group of men prayed regularly with inmates and led classes in the jail. And this is what happened. About 6 years ago, his son decided he wanted to have an investment opportunity. So he bought a house not far from Eastern Michigan University's campus. It's one of those houses in an area that's zoned for multiple living, and he figured that it would be a good investment because he would just have college students rent it and he'd make money on it. But the closing happened in December, and you can imagine when he realized that December is not when students are renting housing. And he was going to have about 6 months where this housing was going to be empty. So his father came to him, Rob Carpenter, and said, you know, what would you say if I use the house for 6 months to house people who are re-entering from jail or prison? Could we do that? And his son was hesitant, and his father said, well, maybe I can find you some money, I don't know. And this is what happened. They invited people who were incarcerated, re-entering society, to come and live there, and they gave them great support in terms of prayer and guidance and oversight. And today, not only are they using that house, but they have two more. They have, and they're all kind of in the same area. It's a great area because there's public transportation. They can get to jobs and they can get to schools in the area. And they have 19 people that they're helping on a regular basis. The recidivism rate for returning to jail in Washtenaw County is pretty low. It's about 35% because of some intensive programs they have there. But those who go to these houses even have a lower chance of returning to prison or jail. Now, I have to tell you, it was a compelling story, and I love the story, and I was inspired. And it would have been, I think, easy if Mr. Carpenter had left the story there. That's good, because we already heard all the figures and we could pat ourselves on the back for the amount of work that we're doing for those in emergency need in this county. But this is what Mr. Carpenter said to us next. He said, you don't have anything like that here in Livingston County. And this is a need that is imperative to help individuals to transition well. It helps society. It will help all of us. And churches have a responsibility to care for those who are in prison. What he asked us to do is exactly what his son and he had done 6 years ago, is to walk into a promised land that had giants. Think about the giants the money, the volunteers, oh yes, and the zoning. Yeah. What a struggle that would be for neighbors to know that kind of housing was in their neighborhood. But it is a call that we needed to hear, because it is a place where this group had not ventured before, and a place of great need. You know, to enter the promised land of following Christ in powerful ways means so much more than being comfortable and loved in his grace and mercy. It means a new way of thinking. It means a new way of looking at everything. Now, I don't know if you heard the news this week about eggs. Did you hear the headlines? You can eat eggs. Yeah. You might have caught on to that. Do you remember the time when you couldn't? When you had to ration those eggs and you had these like anemic omelets with just the whites? Do you remember those sad days? And you had to figure out like how many eggs you could have, and it was all had to do with dietary cholesterol. Well, the U.S. panel that's been appointed to look at the new nutritional guideline says, yeah, saturated fats, that's something you got to watch for, sure. But dietary cholesterol amounts, doesn't seem to matter that much. The studies are showing that. And so hello to eggs and liver and lobster. I mean, it's okay to put those in. And you know, the thing is that if we followed the dietary reports on what we should eat or what we shouldn't eat, wouldn't it be a struggle? How many people have swayed back and forth with that until you're left with just a pile of kale on your plate? I mean, there. You know, what I've come to understand is this whole healthy thing, this whole healthy living is not about one thing you do or you don't do. It's a way of thinking about everything. Not only food intake, but exercise and stress reduction and having strong, balanced relationships and a good night's sleep. Think about all of the things that go into making us healthy and happy and ready to reach out into this world. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of thinking that goes beyond following a few kinds of rules. And for individuals, that's what it means to live a Christ-like life. It's not a pile of rules. It's not this one thing or that. But it's the way we think, and then we live that out. And the same is true for a church. You might have this idea that the church will come to life if we just have the right program, if we just have the right pastor, if we have just the right kind of music or worship service, then everything will be well. But for all of us here who are committed to the church, to the body of Christ, it's a way of thinking. It's a lifestyle. It's asking, as Christ did, what can I do to glorify God? What can I do to let others know the love of God? And it leads to a new way of acting. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about wedding planning. For those of you who don't know, I'm engaged to be married for the first time. Yes, 56. Talk about it. It's amazing. And when George Lewis, who is a pastor at Howell First United Methodist Church, asked me to marry him, I said yes, because, yeah, that's going to be cool. And weddings, I know about weddings. I know how to do weddings. I've been doing them for 23 years. So let me tell you how you do a wedding. Someone comes and asks you if you will preside at their wedding. And so, yeah, sure, I will. And then we meet a few times, and we talk about their marriage. And then we come into the sanctuary, and we go through the wedding service, and we figure it out. On the night of the rehearsal, there's a wedding coordinator here, so I show up in time to run through the rehearsal. I do that. I go home. It's fine. On the day of the wedding, I preside at the wedding. We say the vows. We sign the marriage license. There it is. It's done. And that's the way you do a wedding. When I started telling people that I was to be married, they asked me questions like, what's your color? What's my color? I don't care. I mean, I'm getting married. I don't need a color. And, but yeah. So for the last couple of months, we have had to endure many conversations with caterers and food tastings and sitting in flower shops with books of flowers in front of us and talking with photographers. I'm just telling you, this is not what I thought it would be. And when I think it's done, when we've signed the last agreement, there's like someone will ask me something else. Like the one this week was, well, now who is your makeup artist? Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Well, I could just go on. But the thing is, first of all, let me tell you, the reason I bring this up is because if you haven't heard, you're invited. Everyone here at the church is invited. And I'll tell you what, George has a church too over in Howell. It's a pretty good sized church. And we decided that we wanted to invite everyone, but neither sanctuary will hold everyone. So Father Dave Howell at St. Mary Magdalene has invited us to use his church. So we're going to be over there. Now, some people have said, well, if it's there, who's going to preside? Well, George and I thought of presiding ourselves at first, but but it will be a Methodist service, and there'll be Methodist pastors there. But this is the thing. It's just a real hassle. And I mean, I work here a lot, and especially because we're in the middle of a revitalization program, there's a lot of work here to do, and so when I have to do all this other stuff, it's irritating to me. But this is the thing. I know that while this is not all that I want to do, that I also know that it's good to embrace it, this new way of doing a wedding. Because it's a joyful time, and I celebrate that friends and family and you friends will be able to be there and celebrate with us, and so I'm going to endure. And I think I'm not willing to call it my cross, but I'll endure. I think that to be a strong, healthy church is in some ways, as those dedicated to Christ, to say, you know, not everything here is what I want. I'm not really comfortable with everything. But the most important thing is that people come to know the joy of Christ, and I will be a part of that. It's not only a new way of thinking, it's a new way of doing. If we have that in mind, If we make that commitment, we can do powerful things as individuals who follow Christ and as the church. I just had to say one more thing about transfiguration. When you hear that story, it almost seems like kind of a little decoration tossed in that Moses and Elijah are hanging out with Jesus. Isn't that nice? But I have to tell you what's kind of significant about that. Elijah was a great prophet, and he was in the promised land, but when it was his time to leave this earth, he crossed over the River Jordan into kind of over on the other side, and he was taken up in a chariot of fire to the heavens. For Moses, he never made it to the promised land. He probably stood in the hills, the mountains of the Negev, and he looked over and he saw it, but he never got past the Dead Sea or the Jordan River west to those lands. And there they were in the Galilee region on a mountainside in the promised land talking with Jesus. It's as if this was the moment, this was the time that they would come down the mountain and the land would be there, a land of loving God and loving people no matter what it took, even if it was the cross. And in that, people would find life and mercy and grace. Together as a church, we can walk into that land. And we can endure because it means bringing that joy, that mercy, that grace to people who need to have it. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know You know where we stand on the edge, walking into. Give us courage. Give us courage and determination as individuals to be Christ-like to those around us. And as a church, Lord, empower us. You know the skills that are here. You know the gifts. Raise us up and lead us forward. Help us to do what we've got to do to bring your love. In your name we pray. Amen.